Heavenly Father, Lord, as we meditate on these words, as we get into that moment, that day, that room, Lord, I pray that you would get into our hearts, that you would speak to us, that we would understand the nature of your servanthood to us and the nature of our servanthood to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been going through a sermon series that is part of a movement called the Bless Movement that is sweeping through Kansas City. Bless actually is the acronym, and it actually stands for, let me see, I'm sure you can remember parts of this. You know what B stands for? Somebody, tell me. What did the B in BLESS stand for? Beginning in prayer. That's right. What about the L? Listening. What about the E? Eating together. That's right. Now the S stands for serving. Right? And I broke the serving part into two sections. The first part was about how we give others the opportunity to serve God and His kingdom through the church, maybe through us even. And today I'm going to talk about us serving our neighbors. All right? And the last S is about sharing your story. And so that I will take up next Sunday. So today we are really going to talk about what it really means to be a servant to our neighborhood. And to do that, we are going to actually look at one of the most incredibly powerful examples of serving that we see in the Bible, where Jesus actually washes the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper. So just come with me for a few moments to be part of that special evening. You see, that day, the disciples were actually going to celebrate the third Passover festival with Jesus. Now, Passover was really a big deal. It had the theological significance of Easter with the excitement of Christmas. So you can imagine what a big deal it was for the Jewish people. And Jesus never ever missed celebrating his Passover. And when he started his ministry, every Passover was celebrated with his disciples. And for that, he made a trip to Jerusalem, where the temple was, and was part of the festivities that happened there. Now, for the disciples, they had, as they walked with Jesus to participate in the Passover celebration, I mean, you can imagine what they were thinking at that time. You see, for 3 years, they had been walking with Jesus. At the beginning, when Jesus contacted them and when Jesus encountered them, they were so convinced that this was the Messiah that they laid down their fishing nets, they put aside their tax collecting, and they put aside their farming equipment, and they decided that this is what they would do for the rest of their lives. Follow this Messiah, learn everything that he has to teach us, and then be part of what he is doing in this world, right? And during that journey, during those 3 years, they learned so much. They saw so many spectacular miracles. They were part of Jesus' ministry as he preached to small groups and as he preached to thousands of people. In fact, Jesus preached to so many people that to create an amplification effect, he did something that they were not used to. Jesus went onto boats that were on surfaces of water and he preached. And in that time, there was this, because of the hills that surrounded that place, it created that projection effect so that his voice could travel big distances. And so they saw Jesus do all these amazing things. In fact, what they were, when they reflected on those 3 years, they were looking at Jesus, who had done more amazing miracles than Elijah. He spoke with more authority than Moses, and he had more wisdom than Solomon. They were really amazed at this person. You know, he had authority over evil spirits, he had power over human diseases, and he had power over even the wind and the waves. You see, not only that, when Jesus took care of things, he took care of things in a very, very different way. So this Passover that they were about to celebrate, you know, it was a big group of people. And how did they celebrate it? Most of the disciples didn't know actually what happened behind the scenes. Because Jesus said, yes, we're going to celebrate the Passover. And he actually had given some cryptic instructions to two disciples who were not even part of the 12. They went, prepared the feast. And so from the perspective of the 12, they were following Jesus. Jesus led them to this big house, took them upstairs to this big room, and all they saw was a table that was completely set up before them. The food was there, all the arrangements were there, and Jesus as the host had already gone before them and prepared everything in a manner that surprised them. They didn't know how all of this happened, right? It seemed like Jesus was literally shaping reality in front of them. So the disciples now have made their way into that room. So imagine for a moment that you are a fly on the wall in that Passover, in the room where the Passover was being celebrated. The tables are laid out for 13 people. And in those days, there were recliners that were around the table because you reclined to have your meal, right? Because people were on their feet the whole time. And so they wanted to be completely relaxed as they ate. Now, because they reclined at the table, they would have to have their feet up on the recliner, whatever it was. And because they had to have their feet up, their feet, they were walking on these streets, these dirty streets, dirt roads, with open sandals all day long, right? And so the custom in those days was, as they entered into a house, that there were servants that would actually wash their feet so that they could actually recline at these tables, right? So imagine these disciples, right? They usually don't know what's happening. Jesus is usually taking care of all the arrangements. And so they walk into this room and they are amazed. Wow, I mean, everything seems to be ready here. So, the food seems to be ready, the place settings are all ready. What do we do next, right? They were expecting maybe somebody would wash their feet. But the one thing that's missing are the servants to wash their feet. And so they are a little bit confused. They don't know what's happening. They don't know what to do next. And as they are standing there in that kind of not knowing what's happening next mode, Jesus then takes out his outer garment, ties a towel around his waist, takes a basin, and asks the first disciple to be seated, and then proceeds to pour water to wash the feet of that disciple. Now you can imagine how uncomfortable that must have made those disciples. I don't know what equivalent is there in our society. For me personally, we never grew up with this, foot washing ceremonies. The first time I ever did a foot washing was in the United States a few years ago. But I can imagine that if my elderly father were to do this for me, I mean, I can imagine how uncomfortable that would make me feel, right? So these disciples who are now following this person who they have the highest regard for, right? He is just probably the most important, you know, more significant than any prophet they know in the Old Testament, has done more amazing things than Moses even, has taught them, has provided for them in miraculous ways, is their leader, and now he is taking the posture of a lowly servant to wash their feet. Now, yeah, it's something that was so uncomfortable that it was almost unbearable for Peter. And so Peter says, "No, Jesus, you are not going to wash my feet." I remember when I was part of the first foot washing that I was part of here in the United States. It's always amusing how in the US people make arrangements for all kinds of wishes that people may have, you know. And so in the program, it was mentioned that, of course, this is what is going to happen. There's going to be foot washing. But if you are uncomfortable with actually your feet being washed, you can opt for a hand washing, right? Now, I can understand where something like that would come from. But you see, I think making people less comfortable almost is missing the point. Because when Peter told Jesus, you know, "You, Jesus, are never going to wash my feet," Jesus didn't say, "Okay, Peter, then I'll give you an option. You know, let me do something that's a little less uncomfortable for you." That's not what Jesus told Peter. In fact, what Jesus told Peter is something that made him even more uncomfortable. He said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in my ministry." Right? Now that shocked Peter and stunned everybody in the room to the point where they knew that they better shut up and let Jesus do what he's going to do, because otherwise they never know what's going to happen next, right? And so that's what they did. They sat there, no matter how uncomfortable they felt, and let Jesus do what he had intended to do for all 12 of them. But here's the deal. When Jesus washed their feet, something changed inside of them. Yeah, as they walked through this door of awkwardness, entered into this passage of extremely uncomfortable. And I want to just take you through this valley of uncomfortableness for a minute. You see, when Peter expressed his discomfort at Jesus washing his feet, he was simply saying that, you know, "You are the most important person here. You are the person that we hold in high esteem. How can you be washing my feet? Because I am your servant," right? But at that point of time, no matter how well they knew Jesus and all of the powers and everything that was special about Jesus, probably better than most people in the entire world at that time, but that knowledge of Jesus was only the 10%. You see, they didn't know what was to happen next, because they realized that Jesus was God only after he died and rose again. They only realized that God himself had died for their sins only when they looked back, when Jesus actually celebrated the breaking of bread with them after the Emmaus road walk, after his resurrection, and they connected all the dots of the events of the last week. So when Peter was saying, "Jesus, I'm uncomfortable with you washing my feet," he didn't know the half of it. Because if he had known all of it, it would have taken him to the point of being so uncomfortable. Because the fact is that what was happening there was that God himself was washing Peter's feet. And you see, when you realize that God himself is taking the form of a servant, being so incredibly humble, that is willing to sacrifice his life for our sins, being willing to bend down and wash our feet, that it really induces a level of cringe in us that takes us to the point of being so incredibly maxed out that it just takes us to the end of ourselves, right? What can be more cringe-inducing than knowing that God himself died for your sins and my sins and are willing to wash our smelly, stinky feet? But here's the thing. They don't stay in that valley of discomfort, that cringe-inducing place. Because what happens as Jesus takes them through that is that he changes them to their very core so that they too can become servants just like Jesus was. So that is really the intention for all of us. What Jesus is doing for them, he has done for us too. The discomfort that they went through was intended to be as uncomfortable for us as well. But it is only when we have experienced that cringe-inducing discomfort of this holy, perfect God dying for our sins and washing our feet, can we be transformed to become servants like Jesus. So the question is, and before we get to what our role in all of this is, the question is, have you and I allowed Jesus to wash our feet? Have we allowed Jesus to serve our deepest needs? Have we allowed Jesus Christ to take away the things that afflict us, to take away our tiredness, our doubts, our fears, our pains, our weaknesses? Have we allowed Jesus into the most painful and hurtful parts of our lives? That really is the question. Jesus is willing to go there, to go to the dirtiest parts of our lives and to clean it in a way that only he can. So before I proceed, I want to just us to just pause, take a moment, and pray and ask God to just come into our lives, into those parts of our lives that even we find it difficult to go to. Just ask him to come and just cleanse us anew this morning. So let me just do that. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that even if we have heard this many times before in our past, even if we have participated in foot washing services, I pray that at this time that we would once again renew our lives by allowing you to enter into those parts of our life that even we find difficult to go to. Enable us to open those boxes that we have kept tightly hidden away even from ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would enter into those places, that you would cleanse that for us, so that we can become the kind of servants that you want us to be. We can become like you. In Jesus' name. All right, so if you have prayed that prayer and allowed Christ to come into your life, then here's the deal. I do believe that Jesus transforms us. He transforms us just as he transformed the very definition of servanthood. And so I want to just take some time to talk about what does this new servanthood look like? Just to reinforce the things that Jesus has been doing. So the first thing to know about this new servanthood that Jesus has reinvented, so to speak, is really dealing with who the servant is, right? Who is the servant according to Jesus Christ? You see, in the world that we live in, we have each person has a different level of power and authority. The power that you and I have is dependent on the money that we have, the connections that we have, the knowledge that we have. There are different things that give us different levels of power. And the way it works in this world is that if you have power in a group, then you make the other people that you have power over to serve you. That's how it works. And when you do that, it reinforces your power, it increases your power. Now, what Jesus did is, he is not, notice that Jesus is not eliminating hierarchy. Never in Jesus' teaching do you notice that he eliminates hierarchy. But what he does is something fascinating. What he says is, acknowledging the hierarchy that exists, says, if you have power in the circle that you are in, then if you are going to be a servant like Jesus, you would not cause people who have less power than you to serve you. You would use your power to serve those who have lesser power than you in your group. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking the power equation in society and he's inverting the servant role in that group. So in the secular environment, whoever is the one that has the most power, the boss, so to speak, in a secular job, for example, because that person has power, he uses that power to lord it over everybody else, right? What Jesus is saying is, take the power that you have and use that to serve the needs of those around you. So let me give you an example from the Bible. You see, a leader like Moses, he had absolute power over the people that he led, right? There were about 1 million people that he was leading. If Moses decided that he wanted to put 20,000 people to death in a single day, he had the power to do that, and he did it, right? But Moses did not apply for that position. He did not want that position. In fact, he tried everything in his power to escape from that position. And those 1 million people were not there to serve Moses. Moses was there to serve those people. God had a task for Moses. This Moses' task was to shepherd those people from Egypt to the promised land. Moses was there to do God's job of taking those people, a bunch of slaves, and moving them to the place that God had promised for them. Even though Moses had the power, the job was not for Moses. Moses was doing a task for the people that he was leading. You see, when you think of Moses, you never think of the power that he had. You always think of his role, what he did for his people. So, servanthood is really, from the biblical perspective, the fact that it is not just for the most powerful person in the group. It is not just for the most powerless person in the group, what Jesus is saying is that servanthood, by Jesus' definition, is for everybody in the group. Everybody has a role to play in serving everybody else. If you have power in the group, use that power to serve the people around you. Everybody has some power in a relationship. And you use that power to serve the one in the other person in the relationship. And if you're the one who has the least power in the group, then you serve like you are serving God himself. And so everybody gets to be a servant like Jesus. The next question is, so everybody is a servant here, no matter where you are in that hierarchy, then how does God's servant discharge his duties, his or her duties? Well, again, the first example that we have is the first set of disciples that Jesus actually connected with, right? So you see, once you have your feet washed by Jesus, I believe it changes you down to your DNA. Once you realize that God has died this brutal, humiliating death for your sins, there was no limit to what these disciples were willing to suffer so that they could communicate the message of salvation to lost souls around them. Because they desperately wanted these other people to experience what they had experienced in Jesus Christ. So when you look at the disciples, what Jesus gave them was, he gave them a new family, right? Those 12, of course, when you eliminate Judas, and then the remaining 11, and then the Judas was also replaced, you can be sure that they were very, very close to each other. He gave them a family that was that was beyond even the kinships that biological family was able to create. And when they thought of that, when they thought that how precious that was to them, they wanted other people to have that too. And so what do the disciples do? They go out and call people into discipleship groups like they had. And they call that the church, right? They wanted those people to have that because those 12 had experienced that intimacy. And they wanted everybody else to have that. And in those groups, what did they do? They shared their resources. They fed those who needed to be fed. They healed the sick. They drove out demons. And they invited to follow Jesus just like they had. So what kind of servants were they? They were the kind of servants that wanted to do for others just what Christ had done for them. They were simply giving to others what they had experienced from Christ's hand. Because they were taken from a bunch of lost souls into people who had families, who had a purpose, who had a relationship with Christ. And so they simply wanted to do that for the other lost souls around them. They were people who were confused. They were people who were just floating around in their lives. They were wandering aimlessly. And now they were deeply satisfied souls who were full of zeal for God and full of zeal for God's kingdom on earth, full of love for each other and for those around. And so they said, this is what God has given us. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want the people around us to have what we have, right? So that's what a Christ-like servant does. They do for others what they have experienced Christ do for them. Now do you see why Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in my ministry? Because you cannot give what you don't have. You cannot share what you have never experienced in your life. Jesus wanted them to experience the ultimate so that they can then go and be servants, not because of any force or compulsion, but because they had so much, they just wanted to share that with others. So when you look at who a servant is from Christ's point of view, the answer is everyone, irrespective of your position in the hierarchy. What does Christ's servants do? They pour out love on all those around us, and in that process transform human hearts and turn lost souls into disciples of Jesus Christ. The final question is, why does Jesus even bother to redefine servanthood? Why does he do it? Right? Why is he making this change? Well, allow me to let you in on a little secret. Jesus is actually not redefining servanthood. Jesus is only reclaiming the original definition of servanthood that was found, that you can find anywhere you look in the Bible. You see, Hebrews 13:6 says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." The Lord is my helper. Psalm 121:1-2, I'm sure each one of you knows this by heart. It says, "I will lift my eyes up to the hills." Where does my help comes from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Right? The Lord is our helper. He is our servant. He is there to serve us. He was always there to serve us. You see, when we rejected God at the Garden of Eden and as sin crept into this world and took over the world, that's when selfishness and pride crept into the and took over the human heart. And that's when it became all about us. And that's when hierarchy turned into lordship over other people. And so what Jesus Christ is doing is simply reclaiming the original definition of servanthood that was always there in the Bible, right from Genesis onwards. You see, Jesus says, "Come along. Let me tell you how it was supposed to be, fellas. I am washing your feet, and I am God. So you go and serve someone around you, irrespective of their station in life. Because when that happens, you will get to experience, because when that happens, they will get to experience a little bit of Jesus Christ for themselves. And a little bit of Jesus Christ is enough to transform anybody's heart." You see, when you transform a heart, you actually transform the world. So what if our church unleashed a bunch of Christ-like servants into our neighborhood? What does that look like? I don't know. I'm not here to prescribe specific things. But as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, there are so many churches around here that have all kinds of struggles, right? Now, we can think of our own struggles. Oh, we are such a small group of people. Oh, we have such few resources. But if we were to think of other people and their needs, maybe we can go and serve them in some ways. And maybe that's going to cause some transformation. And maybe that's going to cause all the churches here to have something special happen. I don't know. We need to pray and think about what that looks for us as a church. Churches have different ministries. There is a church that has a food pantry. There are Sunday schools that need help. There are all kinds of ministries that need some kind of help. So what if we did not just focus on our church and our needs, but looked broadly into the community and say, where can we be of help? Maybe God will use that to do something. We have schools in our neighborhood. We have grocery stores. We have parks. We have organizations where people gather. There are all kinds of things. There are all kinds of needs around us. What if we prayed about ways in which we can go and serve those organizations? Who knows what can come out of that? Remember, we cannot give to the neighborhood something that we don't have ourselves. If we have not let Christ into the dirtiest, filthiest parts of ourselves, then Christ says we have no part in his ministry. Those are his words, not mine. So as we close today, I just want to leave us with this reminder. Let us allow Christ into every corner of our lives. In fact, let us allow Him into the most challenging and difficult parts of our life. Let us allow Him to cleanse us and transform us fully. This transformation is not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong journey. And as we allow Him to transform us, then we automatically become servants. And when we become the kind of servants that He wants us to be, we will do what servants do. And that's just going to become automatic. And Christ's name will be glorified. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You for what You have done for us. Lord, when Prophet Isaiah saw a vision of You, You were so clean and so holy that he could not even bear to be in Your presence. He would just fall down prostrate and be so filled with the awareness of his uncleanness. And here You are, Lord, You flip that over and You bend down to clean us. Oh Lord, is this, help us, oh Lord, to just enter into that room with Your disciples, as Your disciple. Allow us, oh Lord, to be cleansed by You fully, so that we can become fully what You call us to be. So bless each one of us, O Lord, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.